Second Peter chapter 1, we're going to read through roughly the first 13 verses just to kind of get a context of what we'll be talking about this morning. My translation sounds a little bit different than yours. It's because I'm reading from the Modern English Bible by J.B. Phillips, okay? Chapter 1, Second Peter. Simon Peter, a servant messenger of Jesus Christ, sends this letter to those who have been given a faith as valuable as ours in the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. May you know more and more of the grace and peace as your knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord grows deeper. He has, by his own action, given us everything that is necessary for living the truly good life in allowing us to know the one who has called us to him through his own glorious goodness. It is through the generosity that God's greatest and most precious promises have become available to us men, making it possible for you to escape the inevitable disintegration that lust produces in the world and to share in God's essential nature. For this very reason, you must do your utmost from your side and see that your faith carries with it real goodness of life. Your goodness must be accompanied by knowledge, your knowledge by self-control, your self-control by the ability to endure. Your endurance, too, must always be accompanied by devotion to God. That, in turn, must have in it the quality of brotherliness, and your brotherliness must lead on to Christian love. If you have these qualities existing and growing in you, then it means that knowing our Lord Jesus Christ has not made your lives either complacent or unproductive. The man whose life fails to exhibit these qualities is blind, his eyes so closed that he has forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Set your minds then on endorsing by your conduct the fact that God has called and chosen you. If you go along these lines, there is no reason why you should stumble. Indeed, if you live this sort of life, a rich welcome awaits you as you enter the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, I shall not fail to remind you again and again of things like this, although you know them and are already established in the truth which has come to you. I consider it my duty, as long as I live in the temporary dwelling of this body, to stimulate you by these reminders. That last two statements is one of the reasons I want to share with you what I'm going to share today. As I too, like Peter, want to become a person in this church who wants to help remind all of us, as Peter did. He says he considered it his duty, as long as he lived in the temporary dwelling of this body, to stimulate you by these reminders. And I think that that ought to be the goal of every Christian, to be a reminder to each other and to stimulate each other to growing in our spiritual lives. Let me ask you a question. What is your passion? Do you have a passion in life? Think about that. I'd like you to try to come up with an answer to that. Do you have a passion? If you do, what is it? Can you think of something that you just love to do, and if you could do it, you would do it all of the time? And when you did it, you put so much energy into it that you never let anything stand in your way of getting it done. That's a passion. By a show of hands, how many of you can right now think of something like that that you have a passion for in life? Seriously. Anyone? Okay. This is going to be the hard one, I think, if I'm right. If not, I hope I'm not right. But by a show of hands, how many of you identified in your thoughts just then that your passion is for spiritual growth? How many of you identified that your passion was to read the scriptures, to study God's word? Your passion is to memorize the Word of God and to meditate on it. How about a passion for spending time with other believers to help build them up, to help encourage them to grow spiritually? If that's not your passion, and I include myself in this, folks, when I studied it this week, when I read this passage in 2 Peter and got to chat on verse 5, I became very, very convicted that I don't have a passion to study God's Word like I'm supposed to. I don't have a passion to help build you up in your faith the way I'm supposed to. And so that's what we're going to try to talk about this morning. Before we get into the actual text, I'd like to share a story with you. It's a true story. There's a man who I know that when he was growing up, as a young boy, he developed a passion, a great zeal for the sport of baseball. He and his friends would always be outside whenever the weather allowed them to, playing catch, throwing the ball around, hitting the ball, playing sandlot ball. And then as they grew up into an age when they could get involved in organized baseball, they pursued that. And this young man had a desire to be on an organized baseball team. And it came to a point in their lives when they were able to go to baseball tryouts to try to get on an organized baseball team. So he and about five of his friends went to baseball tryouts. They were about 8 years old. But when the tryouts were over, everyone who tried out made the team, or made a team, except this young man. He was told his skills weren't good enough yet, that he'd have to try again next year. Well, certainly this young man was very, very disappointed, because this had become a passion, something that he really liked to do. He wanted to pursue it. Fortunately, instead of letting that discourage him to the point where he wanted to quit, it just forced him into a position where he was bound and determined to practice more and more to gain the skills he needed. And it turned out that, sure enough, next year he tried out and made the team. Well, this young man played ball for quite a few years. As a matter of fact, up to his second year of college. But as he produced and as he practiced, he became very skilled at the game of baseball. Had a passion for being a pitcher. Was so diligent in his efforts to become good at pitching in baseball that he even took an old mattress from the attic of his house, propped it up in the driveway next to his home, tacked a target on it within the strike zone. And every day that he could be out there, he was out there pitching at that mattress. Because not every day he could find someone who would play catch with him. Well, the young man got pretty good at it, and his team was going for a championship. Well, his hard work and his practice paid off. He ended up pitching a no-hit, no-run game against the opponent, and his team won a championship. As I read 2 Peter chapter 1 at verse 5, which says, "And besides this, giving all diligence." The word diligence kind of popped out of the page at me and grabbed my attention. And as I read that, I thought back to that time in my life when baseball was my passion. That was a story of me, folks. I had a passion for baseball, and I did everything I could to be good at it. And I thought to myself, why or what is keeping me from having that kind of a commitment and that kind of a passion for the most important thing that I can do as a believer in Jesus Christ? And that's to grow spiritually, that's to study God's Word, to memorize it, to be a part of a family of God where I encourage other people to do the same thing. Why don't I have that passion? As I thought of the word diligence too, I remembered, or God brought to my mind, Romans chapter 12. We won't read the whole thing, but just let me highlight a couple things. Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 12. He says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in the view of God's mercy," he's giving them a motive for what he's going to say to them next, "in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. We can't do that unless we have a commitment, unless we're diligent, unless we have a passion for what we're doing. We're not going to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. He goes on to say in verse 10, be devoted to one another. And I had to stop and think again, how much devotion do I have to the other people in this church? And how does that play itself out during the week? I had to stop thinking about Sundays, because I'm always here on Sunday. And I had to think about, what about the rest of the week? What about my devotion to you during that time? Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never lacking in zeal. The word zeal there is the same word we're going to look at in 2 Peter here. And it means diligence, passion. Never be lacking in passion, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. And the sad thing to me is that there's a very small percentage of believers who really have a passion for spiritual growth. A small percentage who really have a passion to study the Word of God, to make it a part of their thinking, so that no matter where they are or what they're doing, if they don't have their Bibles with them, they at least have their God with them. And it affects the way that they live. A lot of believers will tell you, and I include myself here, we have a desire to grow. You talk to many Christians, talk to Christians, they'll tell you, I have a desire to grow. But yet, nothing's happening to make that happen. So we can sit around and we can talk day in and day out. We can say we have a desire, we can wish that we would grow spiritually, but until we put feet to those wishes and those desires, it's not going to happen. So why? Why is there a lack of passion? A lack of diligence for us to do what we all said is important as Christians. Why doesn't it happen? How in the world can we, who have been loved so much by God, not have a desire to glorify Him and obey Him in growing spiritually? Again, in the passage in 2 Peter, I think we see the answer. Look at verse 9 in 2 Peter chapter 1. See, God tells us here that the reason we don't have a passion is we've forgotten where we came from. We have forgotten the sin that He forgave. We don't keep it in the forefront of our minds, and therefore it doesn't affect us the way it's supposed to. Verse 9 says, but he that lacks these things, we're going to look at these things briefly. It refers back to what he just said in the verses prior to that. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and he has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So if there's not spiritual growth in your life, if you don't have a strong desire to study the Word of God, here's one of the main reasons. You've forgotten. Believer, think back to when you first became a Christian. Think back to the gratitude you felt for the fact that God, in His sovereignty, had chosen you to become one of His children. And that meant that He forgave your sin debt, a debt that we couldn't pay. The only payment that would do for God was the payment of His own Son. That's what needs to be in our memories. Because only as we remember that do we understand that we owe God everything. We owe Him our very lives. You ever heard the term, out of sight, out of mind? Well, that holds true with what we're talking about right now. If you keep the fact of God's grace and His mercy out of your sight, out of your mind's eye, then you will forget how much you owe God. So ask yourself, When was the last time that you reflected on the fact that Christ paid that sin debt for you? It was a debt that you couldn't pay. He paid it for you. When was the last time you actually remembered that? So let's look briefly at some of the truths in this passage here and see if we can be challenged to make some changes in our life. I'm not going to read the whole passage over again. I'm just going to take several key verses in this passage I think will help us understand our need to be diligent in our growth. First of all, look at verse 3. And then again, how many of you really enjoy having peace in your life? I do. You like to have tension, you like to have stress. I don't think any of us enjoy that. We would all like to have peace. How many of you would like to consistently experience the graciousness of God in your life? I don't think any of us in this room would say we don't want that. Again, it goes back to where I said, we all desire certain things, but there's certain things we have to do to make it happen. Okay? This verse tells us that grace and peace only come through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. I think a key word here is the word knowledge. It's from a Greek word, epinosis. Did I pronounce that right there? Okay. Epinosis. It means the knowledge of God's holy will and of the blessings which He has bestowed and constantly bestows on men through Christ. Did you catch that? Staying so in tune with the truths of God's Word that you constantly carry with you the knowledge of God's will. Not only that, knowledge of the blessings which He has bestowed on you, like your salvation, and that He constantly bestows on you throughout your life. The word expresses a greater participation by the knower on the object known, so it more powerfully influences him. I'll try to unscramble that a little bit. This is the way I understood that to mean. The greater participation of the knower, which is you, in the object known, which is God. So it involves a greater participation on your part to get to know God. See, it'd be one thing for you to listen to what I'm sharing this morning, what I got out of studying this text. That will influence you somewhat. But the influence will be much, much stronger if you take this passage of Scripture and you go back home and you study it out for yourself. That's the kind of knowledge that's being spoken of here in this verse. That's the kind of knowledge that will bring you grace and peace in your life. Let's drop down to verse 5, because this, I think, is the key verse for us to focus on in this passage today. You know, Peter talks to them about grace and peace. And verse 4, he talks about the precious promises that are given. And he says, and the King James says, and besides this, but a better translation is actually in the NIV. Okay. Anybody have an NIV Bible? Nope. Okay. Anyway, the key verse, I mean, the key word in this verse we want to look at, he says, besides this, and he should mean, and because of these things, giving all diligence, add to your faith, and he goes through seven qualities that we are supposed to add to our faith. But the word diligence, I think, is the key word for us to grasp, because that's what translates into the idea of having a passion. Diligence comes from a Greek word, spoude. It means eagerness, earnestness. And Thayer's Greek English Lexicon, I looked this word up, and it says earnestness in accomplishing in promoting or striving for anything. To interest oneself most earnestly. Vine's dictionary simply defined it as zeal. Sure, just the first part of that. Second Peter 1, chapter verse 5. It says, for this very reason. He gives us the reason in the first four verses why we are supposed to be diligent in our spiritual growth and why we should develop a passion for it. Zeal is defined by Webster's dictionary. It says this, intense enthusiasm as in working for a cause, an ardent endeavor or a devotion. And there's a synonym for the word zeal, and that's where I got the word passion from. Passion is a synonym for zeal. And when we define passion, it means extreme, compelling emotion, intense emotional drive or excitement. We are supposed to have an earnestness in striving for spiritual growth, a zeal, a passion, and an intense emotional drive and excitement about spiritual things. I don't know about you folks, but I don't see a lot of it today. I don't see a lot of excitement about godly things anymore. And I don't mean outside of our pen here. I'm talking about within our own body. It should excite us. That should be the main topic of conversation when we get together. What's God doing in your life? And I've been so guilty of that. You know why? Because I haven't been devoted. So I don't want people to ask me questions when I'm not right spiritually. And that's, I think, one of the problems we have. Not only in our body, but all throughout Christianity. How many of you read your Bibles this morning? Be honest, please. Show of hands. I have to say yes because I reviewed. Okay. How many of you read it yesterday? Okay. How many of you memorized any scripture this week? How many of you made a point to meditate on what you memorized or what you read this week? How many of you have spent time this week talking to another brother and sister in Christ about what God's been teaching you in the Word of God? Hey, it's encouraging. There's people's hands going up, okay. Part of the small percentage, though. How many of you spent time this week giving encouragement to someone else? I'm starting to get the idea. There's not much passion. There's not much excitement about spiritual things and our state of our growth. I mean, just those simple questions should help us to understand that it's not a passion of ours if we're not opening the Word of God every day of our lives. How can we say it's a passion? It's not. So let's look briefly, because we only have about 15 minutes left, at the qualities that Peter lists here. See, we're supposed to have diligence and a passion to add to our faith. It's one thing to have faith. Now, you know, the first step is faith. To become a believer. Believing that God provided the sacrifice for your sin through His Son, Jesus Christ. And believing that is where you need to start. But once we hit that point, we need to go on beyond that. And that's what Peter's talking about here. He says to give all diligence to add to your faith, and the first thing is virtue, the King James says. It can also be translated to goodness. We're supposed to add to our faith a moral goodness about the way we do things. A virtuous course of life or thought. We're supposed to live a righteous life. Again, we can't really understand fully how to do that or what that means if we don't get the standard from the Word of God. To goodness, we're supposed to add knowledge. And this is a little bit different than the word knowledge we've already defined. This is the Greek word gnosis, although they're related. Epinosis comes from gnosis. You know, in this passage, a form of knowledge is mentioned by Peter 11 times, just in this one chapter. So that ought to give us a clue as to how strongly God wants us to consider knowing the truth and knowing Him. But this word knowledge that we're supposed to add to our faith means knowledge of spiritual truth and moral wisdom, such as is seen in right living. Where are we going to find this information? How are we going to find out what is spiritual truth and gain moral wisdom? Is that a hard question to ask? No, the only place we can truly get that from is, again, the Word of God. So if we're not spending time consistently in the Word of God, it's going to be very difficult for us to add to our faith the kind of knowledge that God is telling us right here that we're supposed to add to our faith. In verse 6, he says, to knowledge add self-control and perseverance and godliness. Self-control. It means the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions. So, in a sense, we can look at it too. How much self-control do you have in your passion for your spiritual growth? And it's tied right in with perseverance, because if we don't persevere, we get sidetracked real easy. But this self-control, more specifically, relates to having our sensual appetites under control. Okay? I hope we don't have a problem with that here. But if you do, this is what it means. Patience or perseverance is another quality that we're supposed to add to our faith. Hupomone is the Greek word. It means endurance. Thayer's lexicon says this: the characteristic of a man who is unswerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. How easy it is for some of us to be put off track in our spiritual growth. That's why it's so important for us to have a passion for adding to our faith this quality of persevering. No matter what obstacle you run across, don't let it sidetrack you from growing in your knowledge and your relationship with God. You have a bad day. We all have bad days, some of us more than others. It can get very depressing, very discouraging to face things we face in life. The idea of perseverance here is don't even let those trials and those sufferings take you off track in your relationship with the only one that can help you. And that's God Himself. Your spiritual life needs to have the main focus, no matter what's happening to you. Godliness is another quality. This has the idea of reverence and respect and devotion and duty to God. The last two qualities deal with what I think is a topic that's related: brotherly kindness and love. Because the way I look at it, if you don't have love, it's going to be tough for you to show brotherly kindness, I would think. So I kind of lump these two together. Brotherly kindness comes from the Greek word Philadelphia. You know, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, the city of brotherly love. Don't laugh too hard when you go there, because it doesn't seem to fit. Brotherly love. It's a love which Christians cherish for each other as brethren. I think we really need to be honest with ourselves about this issue. Do we really cherish each other? When you think about it, how much time do we spend with each other? Sunday morning? Maybe once during the week. Maybe none during the week. How can we learn to love each other if we don't spend time with each other? And I don't mean just physically. My goodness, we've got so much modern technology that helps us keep in touch with people that there's no reason on the face of this earth that we can't stay in touch with each other. We've got email. We've got telephones. We've got carrier pigeons if you want to use those. I mean, come on, folks. There's all kinds of ways for us to stay in touch with each other. But we don't do it. You know why? Because there's too much individualism in the church today. We'll talk about that briefly here in a minute. Love is another quality we need to add to our faith. Vines defines it like this. Christian love has God for its primary object. It's got to start there. Remember the two greatest commandments that Jesus gave us started off with, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul, mind, and strength." And the second greatest commandment was right after that. It says, "And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So it's got to start with God as being the primary object of our love, first of all. And it expresses itself, first of all, in implicit obedience to His commands. If you're not growing, if you're not reading your Bibles, I would challenge you to consider that an act of disobedience. And therefore, an act of unlove shown toward God. Christian love, whether exercised toward brothers and sisters, or toward men in general. It's not an impulse from the feelings. This is not the kind of love we're talking about. We're not talking about emotions, responding emotionally. If we did, we probably wouldn't love hardly anybody. Because every time they hurt our feelings, we'd be turning our backs and trying to get back at them. It's not an impulse from the feelings. It does not always run with the natural inclinations. Now, my natural inclination when I'm driving down the highway sometimes to be able to rant and run somebody off the road. Okay? But I can't do that. That wouldn't be very loving. That's not, you know, we can't follow our natural inclinations when it comes to exercising scriptural love. It doesn't spend itself only upon those whom some affinity has discovered. You know, we develop a relationship with somebody. That's not the only person or people that we show love to. Love seeks the welfare of all and works no ill to any. Love seeks opportunity to do good to all men, and especially toward them that are of the household of faith. So let me ask you another question. How apparent do you think it is to other people that there's a lot of love in our church? How obvious do you think it is to others that we have really caught on to the fact that we have something exciting to live for? We have a God that's so good to us that we would just want to do everything we can to glorify Him by treating each other the way we're supposed to, and love each other and care for each other and encourage each other. I mentioned the fact that it's my opinion, and again, this is my opinion, I think there's too much individualism in the church in general, not just Berean, but overall, I think there's too much individualism in the church today. We don't play as a team. You look at these sporting teams. If these folks play as an individual, like football, for example, if everyone on a football team, there's 11 players on the field at a time on each team. If each one of those folks went out there for the sole purpose of doing what they're doing just for themselves, they wouldn't win a football game. They have to work as a team. I look at it this way with the church. If we don't work as a team, how in the world are we going to influence our friends and our family to come to know the same Lord that we've come to know? If they don't see that kind of love among us, who would want it? We have to function as a team. Far too many of us live our Christian lives as if we have no need for the rest of the body. We're too individualistic. I'm getting close to closing here, and the way I'm going to do that, I sent an email out this week to several people in the church, so if this is a repeat of what you've read, just consider it a review. I'm going to read to you an email I sent out for the sole purpose of you having an understanding of the one of the responses I got to that email, okay? I've been reading a book called Spiritual Depression. Because I don't know about you, oftentimes I find that in my spiritual life I'm a little bit depressed. Not emotionally, I don't mean it that way. Spiritually depressed in the sense that I'm not going anywhere in my growth. I'm not getting anywhere. I don't sense any progress in my relationship with God. That's what I mean when I say spiritual depression. And one thing in this book said this, is compare and contrast the typical average Christian with the typical average person of the world. The Christian claims that he is interested in spiritual things and in the kingdom of God and in the knowledge of God and of Christ. This is his claim. He says that he has faith and that is what faith means. Yet compare him with the average person who is interested in various games and the things that happen in the world of sport. You see the difference? There is nothing languid, in other words, nothing lacking vigor and vitality about the person who is interested in these things, meaning the sports. Not lacking vigor or vitality there. Look at their excitement and their energy. Then look at the Christian by contrast. How unexcited. How much lack of vigor you see there. So many people say that they would give anything to have but a vestige of the knowledge that the saints of old had. If only I had that joy, I would give the whole world for that. Why can't I have the experience of the warm heart, they say? The answer is that they have never really sought it. Look at the lives of those men and the time they gave to scripture reading and prayer and various other forms of self-examination and spiritual exercises. They believed in the culture and the discipline of the spiritual life. And it was because they did so that God rewarded them. Hebrews 11:6 says God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Passionately seeking God will bring rewards in your life. Well, I got a response to that email from a person in our own church. And I know this person wouldn't mind me reading it, because the individual sent this and addressed it to the saints of BBC. So, although not all of you received this because you don't all have email, or maybe this person didn't have your email address. But it reads like this. It says, to the saints of BBC, I can't say with any finality regarding Bill's email, but to continue with the comparison to sports, the sports report is on every newscast, even on the Christian stations. There exists a huge common interest in sports, even among those who only have a passing interest. As we were growing up, there was a lot of emphasis on playing sports, teamwork, fair play, etc. And that emphasis continues today, as I've already stated. By having such a prominent place in our society, schools, news, advertisements, movies, television, we are surrounded with this fever and fanaticism. Perhaps to the point that we have surrendered to it to varying degrees. But my point is, I suppose, that sports is a subject that many, many people feel comfortable about, whether they're knowledgeable or not. It has worldwide acceptance, is publicly supported everywhere we turn, and to a large degree, a harmless subject. People are rarely ridiculed, ostracized, or excommunicated solely for their opinion about sports, and even as an outsider to the avid sports community, one is welcome to join in the conversation and not feel threatened. Perhaps if Jesus were a common subject, promoted in the news, schools, malls, and so forth, and given prominence in our daily lives, we too would become less languid, more fanatical, and more vigorous, less fearful of peer pressure because of the everyday nature of the subject. Perhaps then we would be more comfortable in expressing ourselves with open enthusiasm. But those changes are physical, not spiritual, and not likely to take place. Maybe what we need is more support from each other, as in daily conversation, encouragement, recounting the lessons learned today or relearned for the nth time, sharing what we've read, sharing our needs, our pains, our fears, our frustrations, our failures and our victories, to be quote-unquote one in community as brothers and sisters. Were we to spend more time in Christ-centered conversation activity, maybe we would kindle that spark and with fellowship, encouragement, and prayer, nourish it into that unquenchable fire that burned in the hearts of the saints of old. But that is what the quote was about. This is our lofty goal, but it is not yet our priority. We are too caught up in the distractions of this world. Let us commit ourselves to help each other change our priorities. This will not be easy. Change rarely is. We did not get into this condition overnight, nor will we likely dig ourselves out in one day. But if we all work together, maybe, just maybe, the Lord Jehovah will provide. I know that I need to change. End quote. And I, too, folks, know that I need to change. But I'm also smart enough to know that I need people to help me to make change sometimes. How about you? Do you need to change when it comes to your passion for your spiritual growth? For knowing God, for reading His Word, for memorizing His Word? If we don't have a passion for spiritual growth and doing what's necessary to produce that growth, then we need change. We need to change. I think it's so clear from this passage in 2 Peter that God expects us to be passionate. He expects us to be diligent. He expects us to make every effort, as one of the translations I read this week said, every effort to add to our faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, patience, brotherly kindness, and love. You know, one of the hardest parts of preparing to share things like this is really wanting to come up with a way to bring it all together so that when we all walk out of here today, it won't just be hours later that we've forgotten what was discussed, but that we could take it with us and something will stick with us, even if it's just one thing to help you grow. My wife and I went to see a movie last night called Men of Honor. Anyone seen it yet? Well, I think it's a great movie. It's a true story. However, be warned that if you're offended by some foul language, you will get offended by some of the language. Okay? But it's a true story. It's about a Navy man, so you can take it from there. That's where some of the language will come from. Okay? The culture is just that way. All right? Outstanding movie. This man had such a passion for becoming a diver that he didn't let anything, not one thing, stop him. But you know what stuck in my mind? And I want this to stick in our minds. This is an acronym. I think that's the right term. ASNF was something that was carved in the side of a wooden radio that his father had made him as a young boy. He took old parts and constructed this really crude-looking radio and gave it to his son. And on the side of it, it says ASNF. But his father never told him what it meant. Well, as you go on in the movie, this other chief, well, he used to be Master Chief, had broken the radio on him. But then later on, you see him construct that radio back together. But carved underneath it again was the meaning of the term ASNF. And what it meant was, a son never forgets. See, his father told him, don't ever come back here, because he didn't want him to go back into the life that his dad had. He wanted him to make something of his life, and he told him before he left on that bus, he says, don't give up. And then I thought about the term, a son never forgets.